Please take a seat.
Thanks, Sally-Ann and Pauline. It's good to have live music, and it's good to hear good singing, and it's a blessing to us. So let me just pause and pray briefly. I'll echo the words of an old hymn that I think might help us on top of the good song that we've had already. It says this: more about Jesus let me learn, more of his holy will discern. Spirit of God, my teacher be, showing the things of Christ to me. More about Jesus in his word, holding communion with my Lord, hearing his voice in every line, making each faithful saying mine. More about Jesus on his throne, riches in glory, all his own. More of his kingdom's sure increase, more of his coming, Prince of Peace. Great old hymn that gives us a picture of the wonder of God's word. Well, we're coming to this chapter 23 of Matthew, and it's full of strong words. It's full of conflict and controversy in the Church of Jesus' day. Few people like conflict or controversy. Some say there's no trouble like church trouble. These conflicts and controversies are ancient and modern. They're ancient in the words of Charles Spurgeon, perhaps one of the most quoted preachers in history. There was a controversy that came about in 1887. It was known as the downgrade controversy. In other words, the downplaying of the truths of God. It reads, Spurgeon had written an article known as the downgrade controversy. In it, he declared, our warfare is with men who are denying the proper deity of the Son of God, who are giving up the atoning sacrifice, who are denying the inspiration of Holy Scripture, and casting slurs upon justification, in other words, being made right with God through Christ alone, by faith. He said that the denomination was on a slippery slope away from the essentials of evangelical gospel truths. And that's ancient. It was a big controversy. It had damaging effects on Charles Spurgeon's health. He died not even in his 60s, late 50s. We have controversies today. We're looking at the religious discrimination bill. We're looking at gender fluidity and all kinds of things. And there's conflict and there's controversy. But it's important that we find our bearings in the Word of God. Chapter 23, Jesus is taking issue with the religious Pharisees of his day. And he speaks in the most strongest of words of warning to them and to religious leaders today. And I must say that for myself as a preacher and any other preacher, there's warnings for us. Warning signs of adopting the traits and the current trends of the world. There's a book written, I don't have it, I haven't been able to resource it. It's an older book by John Stott called Jesus the Controversialist. And here in this chapter you see Jesus entering into conflict and controversy with the so-called religious leaders. So the first section in verses 1 to 12 is really a warning for preachers or leaders. But it can go further than that. You might be a leader in the workplace. You might be a leader in your home. You might be a leader in school. You might be involved as a church in choosing new leaders. So it's important, not only for preachers, but for all of us in areas or in different environments where authority and godliness is called for from the Christian. Matthew Henry, again, an older commentary writer, speaking of these verses, he says, "When in the pulpit, they preach so well that it's a pity they should ever come out of it. But when out of the pulpit, they live so ill that it's a pity they should ever come out of it." It's searching words, isn't it? Jesus here is concerned about the quality of the leaders of God's people. And what we're told about these Pharisees, these religious leaders, in verses 1 to 4, is that they love themselves. They love the place of honor, as we'll see. Jesus said to the crowds and to his disciples, "The scribes and the Pharisees sit on Moses' seat. So practice and observe what they tell you, but note, but do not what they do, for they preach, but do not practice. They tie up heavy burdens, hard to bear, and lay them on people's shoulders, but they themselves are not willing." Now, the Pharisees are speaking truth here. They're saying that these are people who sit at the seat of Moses. And so even ungodly religious leaders can speak truth because it's the word of God, but not do it. They sit in Moses' seat. So practice and observe all that they tell you. There's the learning. Listen to what they tell you. It's true. But not what they do. Two different things. For they preach, but they do not practice. It's a challenge, isn't it? We're able to learn something from the true teaching of the Bible, whether it's from the Pharisees or whether it's from somebody who has no idea of Christianity. Even hypocrites can speak the truth, but they lack integrity. They lack genuineness. It's a big difference between what they say and how they live. They're not to model their lives with the Pharisees. Do not do what they do. For they preach but do not practice. That's a sobering text for any preacher. There's a clear inconsistency between what they say and what they do. It's one thing to pretend to be something, and it's another just to talk about it. There are a few things perhaps that make people more angry than hypocrites. People who want to be real and true can't look at the Pharisees. It's a sober warning, isn't it? To all of us who teach and preach, that's why James 3 verse 1 says, "Not many of you should become teachers, my brothers, for you know that we who teach will be judged with greater strictness." And why? Well, Paul tells us in 1 Timothy 4:16, "Keep a close watch on yourself and on your teaching, on your life, and on your teaching." Jesus is clearly reminding them that we are to be careful what we teach and how we live. And that's true, of course, for any Christian, but particularly for those in places of responsibility. Performance mentality is one thing. You just slip into it. And you're so familiar with it. I've been preaching for, I don't know, probably nearly 40 years. And you get to know how you go about it. I mean, there's better preachers than me and many other places, but it's something like every job, you're so familiar with it. And that can be a danger. Notice what these Pharisees are doing. Verse 4. They tie heavy burdens, hard to bear, and lay them on people's shoulders, but they themselves are not willing to move their finger. They're not willing to move a finger. They place heavy burdens. Contrast that with Jesus' words in Matthew 11:28. Come to me, all you who are burdened and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. It's a big difference, isn't there? Here's the Messiah, the King, who in a week will put him to death on a cross. He's the burden bearer of his people. The Pharisees, it was all outward. They put burdens on people's shoulders. Psalm 55, verses 2 and 3 tells us to cast all our cares upon him, for he cares for you. And there are some of you this morning going through deep, difficult patches in your life. Health, any and other aspects of life, daily life. And you need to know that Jesus is not like the Pharisees. Jesus is someone who is your burden bearer. He won't lay heavy loads on your shoulders. He moves every fiber of his being to bear your burden and mine. Jesus did the very opposite of what the Pharisees were doing. He's the great burden lifter who draws us to himself, who gives help and hope in the heavy burdens of life. It's another old hymn that says, burdens are lifted at Calvary, for Jesus is very near. He's the one to follow. Here they do all their deeds. You see in verse 5 to 7, they do all their deeds to be seen by others. For they make their phylacteries and broad and their fringes long. It's, you can look this up, but it's just this outward show of their impressive dress. They illustrate it in this way. The phylacteries apparently were broad and their fringes long. They had these little pouches, as it were, where they could put pieces of scripture in small boxes, and they wore it on their arms and various other parts of the body. It was their prayer boxes, if you like. And it was all to be seen by men. You can read these in Exodus 13, verse 9, Deuteronomy 6. You want to follow these up, verses 8, 11 and 18, and then in Numbers 15, 39, following. They're all for outward show. They look impressive, but they lack compassion. They lack authenticity. And they lack true honor to Christ. They loved, notice verses 6 and 7, they loved the places of honor. They loved the best seats in the synagogue. And they loved being called rabbi in the marketplaces. And they loved to pray in public places, to be seen by men. But they had no love. No love whatsoever for the Lord Jesus Christ. Because in the matter of a week, They'll crucify him on a cross. It's all outward show. Not for God, but for themselves. How easy it is for us to want to impress people. How much do we love outward appreciation? How much do we love places of honor? The danger for the Pharisees and the danger for us is that we can too easily be tempted to replace God with ourselves. It's a scary thought, isn't it? But you, notice what Jesus says. But you, verse 12, but you are not called rabbi, not to be called rabbi, for you have one teacher. You're all brothers. Call no man your father on earth, for you have one father who is in heaven. Neither be called instructors, for you have one instructor. So those verses there are telling us here is again the reminder that they are loving and serving the creature rather than God. We are to look at Jesus, the Messiah, the manhood and deity in perfect harmony, the man who is God. He is the authentic preacher. He is the authentic leader. He is the servant king. And so, Jesus goes on then in the second section from 13 to 39. And it's the impact of dead religion. So the warnings against false religion. Here's the impact of dead religion. Woe to you, verse 13. Scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you shut the kingdom of heaven in people's faces. You neither enter yourselves nor allow those who would want to enter go in. It's remarkable, isn't it? And the next seven woes in the remainder of this chapter is one of the most tragic situations that you could imagine. Jesus says that they are actually shutting the doors of the kingdom of heaven in people's faces. They're not only deceiving themselves, but they're damaging those who would want to go in. They're a spiritual hindrance rather than a spiritual help. They're a stumbling block. They have the appearance of godliness, but their lives denied it. For you shut, verse 14, the kingdom of heaven in people's faces. See, the Pharisees were very persuasive. They were the people who walked around. They were the religious people who knew the scriptures, but did not follow them. Woe to you, verse 15, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrite. You travel across sea and land to make a single proselyte. I'm assuming that's a single convert to their religion. When he becomes a proselyte, you make him twice as much a child of hell as yourselves. That's powerful. That religious leaders in places of responsibility actually make them twice as much a child of hell as themselves. The problem is that the Pharisees are dangerously and aggressively persuasive. Jesus takes on their actions. He says that when he becomes a proselyte, you make him twice as much. These are the words of Jesus. Gentle Jesus, meek and mild. But bold Jesus, strong and true. He's come to rescue people. To save people. They've come to ruin them. And we must all beware lest we be stumbling blocks, unless we be focused on dead religion. They're unwilling. So verses 16 to 22, We're told to beware of blind guides. Here are the religious leaders. Woe to you, blind guides. If anyone swears by the temple, it is nothing. But if anyone swears by the gold of the temple, he is bound to take an oath. You blind fools, he says. And he goes on. You blind men, verse 19. Verse 21, whoever swears by the temple and swears by it and by him who dwells in it, whoever swears by heaven and by the throne of God and by him who sits upon it. Verse 22. Again, there's these distorted ideas. They're blind guides. They're fools. Because they're making a distinction between the temple versus the wearing of the gold and all the things that go with that. In other words, their legalism has combined their strange ideas of what true obedience looks like. They missed the forest from the trees. Their obedience, here's where their obedience, missed the heart of what God was looking for. God is after your heart this morning. He's not after your performance. He's not after your eloquence or your learning. He's after your heart. For God so loved the world that he gave his only son for people like you and like me. He's after your heart. He's not after your performance in the pulpit or out of it or in any other sphere. We see their obedience missed the heart. They're unbalanced. They failed to see the true and authoritative truth that Jesus was teaching. Dead religion avoids the heart. Dead religion avoids the practical implications of Jesus' words. And we need to ask ourselves, are there clear teachings of God's word that I or you easily avoid? Do we teach others while avoiding truth ourselves? Look at verse 23 to 28. They're busy doing the wrong things. It's remarkable, isn't it? They're busy doing the wrong things. Woe to you, Pharisees and scribes. Sorry, verses 23 to 28, I should say. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you tithe the mint and dill and cumin and have neglected the weightier matters of the law and justice and mercy and faithfulness. Right? We're all busy doing all around the fringes, doing the things that are outward. They're focusing on the insignificant. And the external deeds, while they're almost wiping out faithfulness and justice and mercy. That's what they were doing. Their hearts are unchanged. Their hearts are unmoved. They're busy with the wrong things. And it's possible for you and I to be busy with the wrong things. So focused on technical things, so focused on the minute of obedience, but neglect the important parts that are related to the heart. See, they were, verse 24, they were known for figuring out the exact cost of how much they should give in regards to their spices and their cumin and these things. But they neglected mercy. And faithfulness and justice. The costly things in the life of a Christian believer. It was too easy. It is too easy to balance our guilt at times with being busy in other things, especially spiritual things. Like the Pharisees. So we can take good things. It's amazing, isn't it? We're such creatures. Fallen from the sin of Adam. We can take good things. that we do and use them as justification for neglecting important things. The matter of the heart. Guard your heart with all diligence, says the wise man in Proverbs, for out of it flow the issues of life. And Jesus is looking here, and at the same time feeling that the Pharisees feel very justified with themselves. And they think, Jesus is thinking and looking at their hearts and their minds. And so from 25 right down to verse 28, the Pharisees are busy cleaning the outside of the cups and the bowls. And they're like whitewashed tombs, the scriptures tell us. In both cases, these are external. These are external things of cleanliness. But on the inside, in their hearts, they're revealed, as we'll see by the time we get to the end of Matthew, they reveal their bitterness and their harshness and their godlessness and their desire so much to put Christ on the cross. They look clean, but really, they're disgustingly unclean and filled with greed and full of self-indulgence. This is a searching passage. These are searching words from the Savior who's gentle and meek, but righteously angry and forceful. They're like beautiful tombs, he says, full of dead man's bones. Because they're focusing on the externals. Jesus knows the Pharisees are refusing to deal with the fact that they have huge problems. And it's a heart problem. It's a heart problem. And there's only one person who can fix the heart problem. And it is the great surgeon Jesus himself. They seem to live lives that are neat and orderly and well kept. They seem to be righteous and upstanding in the community. But they're really full of self-promotion and pride. Look at verses 29 to 32. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, you build tombs of the prophets and decorate the monuments of the righteous, saying, if we had lived in the days of our fathers, we would not have taken part in shedding blood, the blood of the prophets. You see their hypocrisy? Of course, in their head, in a week's time, Jesus will be nailed to a cross. We would not have done what they did to the prophets. They're kidding themselves. It's remarkable how blind we can be to our own faults and our own sins. And God's judgment on these religious leaders, look at it, verses 33 to 36. You serpents, you blind, you brood of vipers, how are you to escape being sentenced to hell? Therefore I send you prophets and wise men and scribes, and some of whom you will kill and crucify. And some of you will flog in your synagogues, persecute from town to town, so that on you may come all the righteous shed blood of Christ, the shed blood of the earth. From the blood of innocent Abel to the blood of Zechariah, the son of Berechiah, whom you murdered between the sanctuary and the altar. Remarkable, isn't it? We would not have done it. And at the same time, they're actually planning and plotting what they're going to do. And God is saying they're under judgment. And then you come to this compassionate
flee. All these woes, woe to you, woe to you. And then you have these amazing words. You can almost sense the emotion in them. Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem. The city that kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to it. How often would I have gathered your children together as a hen gathers her brood under her wings, and you would not. See, your house is left to you desolate. For I tell you, you will not see me again until you say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Here's the heart of God. Here's the heart of his Son Jesus so clearly, so passionately, so emotionally. It's a heart of compassion. It's a heart of compassion. He wants to lovingly, gently gather rebels, sinners of every description to himself. But their hardened, proud, self-justifying hearts would have nothing to do with him other than crucify him. What a chapter. That Jesus has a deep sense of sadness, even for his enemies. This is not something Jesus has spoken with harshness. Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem. I'm sure you've heard people pleading in prayer meetings with tears, pleading for the names of their loved ones who don't yet know him, for sons and daughters, husbands or wives, people whose heart breaks and longs to see their salvation. Maybe there's someone here this morning who needs to respond to Jesus, oh Jerusalem, Jerusalem, or put your name there, or a name of a loved one that you have. How often I would have gathered you, but you were not willing. Jesus is willing to gather you, to come to you in all the conflict and all the trials of life. These are searching words, and they pose key questions, certainly for anybody in leadership. And Jesus is calling us to lay aside our unwillingness and to come to him. And as I pondered this chapter over this week, there's lots of questions that come. Good questions. That when you, what do you feel and hear when you, we talk about the Pharisees? Do we think, how could they ever be like that? Or do I think, in what ways am I like that? Do we think, how could they ever be so confident in themselves? And then ask, am I like that? Putting confidence in the flesh. Some might think, why didn't they listen? And asked, do I listen? Do you listen? Where
where are you, where am I this morning on this list? Because we need to think about what applies to us personally. The words of Jesus calls us to look at our hearts today and every day, really. Search me, O God, and know my heart today. We need to ask ourselves, to what extent do I resemble the kind of people that I'm sure none of us really want to be? Pharisees. And it's to ask ourselves, do we turn to Christ for the forgiveness of our sins? And that we be careful that we don't fall into this hypocrisy, but rather ask for God's help to be watchful, to renew our hearts, to beware, because the murderer of the Son of God came at the hands of religious people, and they convinced themselves that they were doing the will of God. And you and I need to be watchful over our own hearts so that we are not just another Pharisee. It's a searching, challenging chapter that is so worthy of reading and applying with God's mercy and help. Let's pray. Father, we are amazed how easy it is for all of us to complain about the Pharisees, to even be amazed that they could treat the very Son of God like this. And we thank you for your mercy and grace to us who know you this morning. For any who don't, may they hear the cry of your heart, O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, oft that I would have gathered you, but you would not. May you, by the work of your Spirit and through the truth of your word, write these things deeply into all our hearts and into all our minds for your honor and your glory. Amen.